Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Haven't had the opportunity to do this in a while, but I'm actually going to take a wristwatch off and place it here by the pulpit. It's kind of nice. Reminds me of a story I heard once about a couple of college students who decided they would go to each other's churches. One was a Presbyterian, the other was a Roman Catholic. So they went to the Roman Catholic's church first, and as the priest did various things, he said, "What does that mean?" And then he explained, and they said, "Well, what does that mean?" And then they explained, "What does that mean?" And so they went to the Presbyterian church, which by contrast, as far as activity going on, was pretty dull. But the pastor did take off his watch and put it like here, and Catholic leaned over and said, "What does that mean?" He says, "I can assure you it means absolutely nothing." You know, when teaching a class in 1 Corinthians at Reformed Theological Seminary, New Testament professor James DeYoung began the class on 1 Corinthians with this statement. He said, and I quote, "Church we're about to examine, the church in Corinth, is every pastor's worst nightmare. Damaging divisions, petty squabbles, selfishness, erupting, Christians taking each other to court, more scandals than you would see in a whole year's worth of watching Dallas." If you don't know what Dallas is, ask your parents. How do you unite a church this divided? You know, the Corinth church of the Hatfields and the McCoys. How do you do it? Then he began reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So let's read now together. "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers." Sounds pretty bad. So what does he do? Notice. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Keep your Bibles open before you. We're going to especially look here at verses 9 through 11. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have opened before us, and we ask now that you would be pleased to help us to see what is here, to live in light of what we read and hear and understand. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first time some of us saw a before and after picture would have to be in the Saturday Evening Post magazine, for an advertisement for something called Charles Atlas Bodybuilders. In that advertisement, the picture on the left was a man that if he looked any whiter or any skinnier, you'd want to cover him in marinara sauce. Then the picture on the right revealed the same man looking tan, muscular, and with a six-pack ab. Nowadays on the internet, it seems like no matter where you go, you see lots of ads promoting weight loss gimmicks. Usually see a picture, the picture on the left features someone so obese they probably have their own zip code. Then the picture on the right, you see that same person anywhere from 30 to 70 pounds lighter. Why? Because of that particular product, that particular snake oil that's being hawked on that website. So the question is this: why are people buying that nonsense? Why? Well, it's because of this. People will buy that because transformation is one of the deepest longings of every heart here. Transformation. We all want to be something better than what we are. We want to improve. We want to progress. We want to grow. We want to advance in one way or the other. We love stories where cocoons transform into butterflies, where ugly ducklings transform into swans, where poor people become wealthy people, where sad people become happy people, where mean people become kind people, and where weak people are transformed into strong heroes. Transformation. It's what makes a story compelling. So when Paul's addressing a church so full of fractions, so full of just people not getting along, that for all intents and purposes, they might as well have hung a sign in front of the church reading, "The First Fractured, Divided, Contentious Church of Corinth." We should not be at all surprised at Paul addressing the damaging divisions in this church by reminding these church members, hey, we have a shared story that unites us. Friends, what unites us as a church, and by the way, you know, this church been here for 26 years. This church is a very harmonious church, but I can assure you, every church, including this one, is only a few steps away from division. Always. It's always hanging there. What unites the church is people sitting down with their church photo directory, seeing their photographs before and after, BC and AD, before Christ and after God's grace in Christ transformed people in the church. Friends, what may unite us in the divisions we experience in our lives with our friends, our families, sometimes people in our church families, is simply breaking open the photo album, taking a stroll down memory lane at the common story we share of how God, through Christ, transforms us. Two considerations this morning. The first consideration is this. Let's consider this church's before group picture. That's the first consideration, the before picture. Now notice this before picture, this BC picture of the members of the church. It says, and in verse 11, "And some of you were this way." But what were they? And what are we apart from Christ? What are we when living in our BC days? You see, most of these descriptions, they pretty much explain themselves, so I just want to flag a few features on this list of what an untransformed life looks like. That before picture. See if you can find anything about yourself on this list. Because right off the bat, we see something we share. Notice the word here. It says, "Do you not know," verse 9, "that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Notice that word, unrighteousness, unrighteous. That simply means this. It refers to someone who is not in a right relationship with God's law. To put it another way, God's law is not happy with an unrighteous person. And to be frank, an unrighteous person is not happy with God's law. In other words, when keeping the Ten Commandments is not our path to becoming fully happy people, we're unrighteous. And we find ourselves in the worst possible place and the worst possible condition. Now, I want to show you how the Ten Commandments provide a path to happiness. We're going to run through just a summary of the law and ask yourself some questions. One question is this: as I look at the Ten Commandments, and you know them, do I see the Ten Commandments as 10 ways I can become a more fully happy person? Is that how you see the Ten Commandments? Are you more happy when something else is number one besides God? Are you more happy when you construct a designer God and not this God revealed in the Bible? Am I more happy making a name for myself or making sure God's reputation is more important than my reputation? And honestly, come on, is Sunday the high point of your week? Karen Burton Mames, in her book, Making Sunday Special, says the Old Testament Hebrews, what they did the whole week, the high point of the week was Sunday. And that people would spend Monday through Wednesday looking back on Sunday and reflecting on what happened. And then starting Thursday, they would begin looking ahead to Sunday because Sunday was the high point of their week. Is Sunday the high point of your week? I'm going to assume at least you want it to be because you're here this morning. And that's a good thing. Are you happy showing honor to your parents? Especially where rebellion to parents is just glorified in films, animated films. We see this massive breakdown of the family. We see domestic violence all around us. Are we happy at the solution, which is honoring our father and mother? Are we happy living in a world that devalues life? Whether that life is in the womb or violent streets in the cities? Are we happiest when we're faithful to our spouses? Or do you listen to that narrative some people give? Oh, that other person just makes me so happy. No, he doesn't. No, she doesn't. Not ultimately. Are you happiest when you don't steal? Are you happiest when you don't lie? Are you happy because you're content with what you have, or do you really believe that next purchase you make, that winning lottery number, is your golden ticket to happiness? See, friends, every time we wander from the path of happiness laid out for us in God's law, we are, according to verse 9, unrighteous. Now, you look at this list, and before you look at this list through self-righteous eyes, before you look at this list and say, no, I'm none of these things. Listen, anything less than embracing fully every one of God's laws as the pathway to happiness, anything less than seeing God's law as a blueprint, as a game plan for a happy life, puts you on a team of losers known as the unrighteous. Yes. Let's just confess, we run off the road of righteousness every day. So just, you could stop at that one. But notice also, you see, isn't it interesting, it says that greed and gossip, verse 10, greed and gossip share the same list as idolatry and immorality and homosexuality. We don't think of it that way. The idea that I believe Paul is trying to get across is to maximize the evil of greed and gossip. See, we have taken those sins and made them very respectable sins. Of course we gossip. Of course we're greedy. Reminds me of a story my dad used to tell about three ministers. One was a Baptist, the other was Episcopalian, the other was a Presbyterian. They'd gotten to know each other quite well through the years. And so finally one of them said, why don't we, since we know each other well, since we love each other so much, why don't we confess to each other what our most besetting sin is? And then let's pray for each other. Well, the Baptist preacher came forward and says, my greatest sin is that in my mind I lust. And so they paused and they prayed for the preacher's lust. Episcopal preacher says, well, my most besetting sin is actually I'm a closet alcoholic. So they paused and they prayed. They looked at the Presbyterian. They said, what is your most besetting sin? Well, you know, mine is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of this place to share what I've learned. Now, fact of the matter is, notice here, all sins are serious sins. That's the point of this list. All sins defile us, and all sins do something else too. Look at verse 9 and 10. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, and then it goes through that list. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that if you're on this list anywhere, you are on the no heaven list. If you're on this list, there's no entry into heaven. If you're unchanged and unchanging, if you're not transformed when you die, you will not be exchanging earth for heaven. You will be exchanging earth for hell. You know, it is a sad time we're living in the church nowadays. I'm seeing church after church after church like a bunch of dominoes falling to this. In the name of tolerance, the name of being inclusive, some churches are actually saying, look at those sins. Some churches are actually saying these sins aren't any longer sins. Or at least they're not serious sins. Why, people who do these things, they're victims. So misunderstood, so marginalized. Come on, people, smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Try to love one another right now. Oh, no, that wasn't from the Bible. That's from Buffalo Springfield. Oh, well. Listen, to see people who do what's on this list as anything other than sinners who sin. Notice it says, do not be deceived. See that verse? That is self-deception. We cannot live like hell and go to heaven. We cannot reject God's law and get God's acceptance. We cannot choose grime and get glory. We cannot reject the King's law and find life in the King's kingdom. Continue walking down this path, friends. You will find yourself on the no heaven list. So that's the before picture. Now, let's look at the second picture, the second consideration. That's the before group picture of people in this church. See, that's how these people were. But now, let's consider in the second place this church's after group picture. I love this. It says, but, notice that. Now, there's something interesting here. When we see this group picture, there's something interesting here. I'll show you in just a moment, but I want you to understand that when you see this group picture of what Christians are, your first reaction should not be saying, oh, I'm that way, and look at these people on the sin list. Now, this list of what Christians are, those who've been transformed, is not designed to turn us into Pharisees that look down our self-righteous noses at other people. No, we are Christians. And by that I mean we explain our after picture in terms of God's gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. See, our after picture, don't forget this, our after picture is a grace alone picture. Grace alone, and because of God's grace in Christ plus nothing else, our past sin no longer defines us. It's only because of grace we're not defined by our before picture. Our status has changed. Now, before we look at this list very quickly, I want you to understand what you're about to examine is, this is the greatest revolution in the history of the world. It's greater than the religious revolution of the 1600s. It's greater than the Industrial Revolution of the 1800s. It's greater than the Digital Revolution of the 1900s. It's greater than the Identity Revolution that we are undergoing right now. The greatest revolution in the world is our spiritual, personal revolution brought on by the grace of God. Now, what I want you to see, literally in the Greek, it reads like this. That's why I'm waiting to read this. Verse 11. But you were washed, But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, that intensifies this transformation. But you were this, you were this, you were this. A trio of perspectives here on the massive transformation in our lives that God's grace in Christ brings to us. Notice it says here, notice this, you were washed. See what it doesn't say? It doesn't say you washed yourself. It doesn't say I cleaned up my act, I got my life together. No, this washing is something that someone outside of us does to us. Yes, we are active sinners, but when it comes to this washing, we are passive. It's like a big spiritual Tide detergent pod was dropped into our hearts to bring a deep clean that begins here and works its way out. You were washed. Notice also it says you were sanctified. Now, if we think of washing as God putting something inside of us, washing us clean from the inside out, sanctified describes God separating us from the dirty dishes side in our sink, taking us out of the dirty dishes side and putting us in the clean dishes side. It's kind of like in the Old Testament, Yahweh sanctified cups by separating those cups from other cups, dedicating them for holy use. When we're sanctified, God separates us from the dirty side of the sink, and we are dedicated then by God to become people who are saved and pursuing a life of cleanness. You were washed, you were sanctified, and now the biggie. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Notice justification here is something that happens to us. We don't justify ourselves. People out in the world are always justifying themselves. You hear people, as soon as they're accused of anything, justifying themselves. We don't justify ourselves. God does it. You know, being washed begins the process in our life. But we all know that there's still some dirt that remains. Being sanctified, it sets us apart from the dirt, but we still return to the dark side. Both washing and sanctifying, they're imperfect. They're ongoing. But the biggest change God makes in our life is something sometimes we don't even realize. And here it is. The biggest change God makes in your life is this. You were justified. Or let me phrase it this way. You'll see where I'm going in just a moment. Stay with me. You were reformatted. Let me explain. Okay, many of you type on Word documents. Okay, if you use a computer to type a document, the default setting is that you have words aligned straight with the left margin. That's the default formatting. But you know what happens to the right margin, don't you? It's jagged. See, because think of a margin over here that's straight. This side is not straight. It is jagged. Okay. In much the same way, each line of your life that you type falls short of God's standard. That side of your life, that margin is jagged. So the question is, if you got to have a perfect document, perfectly set, perfectly formatted, if you got to have, what do you do? Well, you know what you do. You take your highlighter, or you highlight the text. You click on the justify button, and what you see is both the left and the right sides are lined up perfectly. Perfectly straight. Now, think of the right margin of your life's document as God's law. You know that every line in that document comes up short. It comes up short of God's law. But because of what God does for us in Christ, what He does is God, through justification, brings our life in perfect alignment with God's law. Perfect alignment. That right margin is just as straight, not crooked anymore, but just as straight as the left margin. But here's the difference. The difference is this. Unlike computer formatting, they can be changed back. When you believe in Jesus, when God clicks the justified button on your life's document, all the other buttons are grayed out. There's no way ever your life's document will ever be unjustified. You can't be unjustified. Never. But you got to look away from your jagged, ragged, unjustified, law-breaking pages. And you have to look to the justified, law-keeping pages of Jesus' life. And when you do that, something happens. When you look to Jesus in His life, God begins to view your life as perfectly aligned with God's law. In other words, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, Jesus' story of righteousness becomes your story. God swaps your story of unrighteousness, and He swaps it out for Jesus' story of righteousness. Let me put it this way. God's grace rewrites your life, no matter how bad it's been. Your life is rewritten by God's grace. Now, the world does not understand this. I would love to tell you that the story I'm about to tell you is not true, but it is. I wish it wasn't true, but it is. There is a church up in the northwestern United States. This church follows the Bible. This church loves God. This church loves God's law. This church believes that God forgives sinners. This church believes that God actually transforms people. And you know what else? It's just blew my mind. This church is seen by the community as a radical, disruptive threat to the community. This is what they affirm. They love the Bible. They love God's law. They love God. They believe God forgives. God transforms. And they are seen as a threat to the community. So much so that not too long ago, NBC News sent a film crew to do a hit piece on this church and this church's pastor. Now, the condition this pastor gave for this interview that was featured was this. He says, "You must allow me to record the whole interview." Good idea. Because I know you're going to edit what's said. And I want to have the full interview ready. So, as the NBC News person fired bullets of one loaded question after another at the pastor, he patiently answered the charges leveled against him by the liberals in the media and in that town. They call themselves progressive. I don't know anything progressive about them. "I understand you're anti-free speech." Pastor said, "No, actually, members of our church were arrested for singing hymns in the public square of our city. We were exercising free speech, and we got arrested." "I understand you're anti-abortion." Says, "No, ma'am, we are pro-life." And he went into a brief explanation of what that is. "I understand you're anti-gay." "No, ma'am, we affirm the Bible's blueprint for expressing sexuality, that marriage is between one man and one woman." "I understand you're anti-trans." "No, ma'am, we affirm that the Bible created people as male and female, and that gender transitioning is against God's design for humanity." "Okay, well, I've heard you're anti-woman." No, ma'am. We believe the Bible affirms equal value and worth for men and women. And on and on and on. Every one of them, she swatted down like mosquitoes. Finally, the interviewer, she's almost rubbing her hands together. This one's going to get you. I understand that you performed a wedding for a child molester, for a registered sex offender. What was interesting here, well, I'll tell you in just a moment. I don't give you his reply. Without so much as even pausing, this is what the man said. I'm going to quote it now. I want to get it right. He said, "The man you're talking about was arrested and registered as a sex offender 25 years ago. A quarter of a century ago. 23 years ago, this man repented of his sin. He came to Christ. He was transformed by God's grace. And for 23 years, this man has consistently modeled a totally transformed, morally exemplary life. This man is what the Bible calls a new creation in Christ." And then he read the text that we read this morning, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Such as you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Then the pastor says, "The difference is this. We believe that God actually forgives sin and God actually transforms people. We believe in transforming grace. We believe that for the past 23 years, this man is no longer what he was 25 years ago. You people," he looked right at the lady and then in the camera. It's a great shot too. He says, "You believe, you people refuse to believe that transforming grace is real. Otherwise, you would not allow this man's past sin from 25 years ago to define him now, would you?" What was edited out was this. When he looked at her and said that question, she went, crickets. Of course, in the hit piece that aired on national TV, he asked that question. And then it breaks away to her giving her own summary of what had just happened. I'll never forget the look on that lady's face. The sound of the crickets. Friends, indeed, God's transforming before and after group pictures of grace. You know, it has a unique way of silencing our critics, doesn't it? We actually believe in grace. We believe that grace transforms people. So I'll leave this question with you this morning. Do you believe that? It's what the Bible says. And are you thankful that God's grace transformed you into something you were not before? Let us never lose sight of what we were. And let us always thank God for what we are becoming in Christ Jesus because of God's transforming grace. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this before picture, we're there. Especially when we see the word unrighteous. Our lives do not line up with your righteous law. But Lord, we praise you. We thank you that you have washed us. You have sanctified us and you are setting us apart. And we are justified. We don't have to justify ourselves. You have justified us. You have declared us to be righteous because of faith in Jesus Christ. And and your Son and the Spirit has done this to us. Lord, we have something to offer this world, something to offer this culture in which we're living that they don't have. We alone can offer forgiveness and transformation. Oh Lord, we long to be transformed. And we thank you that we are being transformed. We pray, God, that we'll go leave this place and preach this gospel of grace and transformation. People are not defined. We are not defined by what we were, but by what we are in Christ. Let us never forget that. In Jesus' name, amen.